For a number of weeks now, we have been looking at different people from the New Testament that were all in with God's plan and with Jesus. We've looked at Mary and Joseph. We've looked at John the Baptist, Andrew, Peter. Each of these were all in with Jesus. And yet I hope that you have gathered from what I have said to you that none of these people were perfect. You hear that? None of them were perfect. They each had their own sin problems, just like we do. And so when I challenge you to be all in with Jesus and all in with God's plan, I'm not saying that we have to be perfect, because we can't be perfect. We won't be perfect. We are sinful people. Now, we can aim at perfection. We can aim at Jesus, who is the bullseye. But the only way we're going to hit perfection is by His amazing grace, where His grace, His blood, covers our sins. And thank God He has plenty of grace for us. Amen? We need His grace. Today, I want to challenge you to be all in as we look at the lives of James and John. And these two were brothers. They were fishermen, along with Peter and Andrew. They received their call to Jesus at the same time that Peter and Andrew did. And they, too, were willing to leave behind everything to follow Jesus. And that's my first point. And it's a common theme with these early disciples. I want to read to you from Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 4, beginning with verse 18, reading through verse 22. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And He said to them, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. Going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and He called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. Now, if you read Luke's account of this early calling of these disciples, Luke gives record of this miraculous catch of fish. And if you've seen The Chosen and this particular episode, you'll remember that incredible scene where Peter begrudgingly throws the net into the water. Jesus has come along. He's asked them if He could use their boat as a pulpit, so to speak. There were a group of people along the seashore, and Jesus wanted to talk to them. And so He asked James and John, Peter and Andrew. Actually, He asked Peter and Andrew, can I get into your boat? You let the boat out a little bit, and I'll speak to the people from your boat. And they said yes. They let Him do that. And they're working with their nets or whatever they're doing. And Jesus is preaching. And when Jesus finishes preaching, He turns to them and says, "Cast your net into the water." And Peter was very reluctant. They'd been out fishing all night and hadn't caught anything. But because Jesus was asking, and out of compulsion, Peter throws the net into the water, and it's a good thing that he did, because the result was nothing short of a miracle. The net became so full of fish that the net began to break. And if you've seen the movie clip, the boat is about to tip, and they call for James and John to come help, and here they come. And it's an amazing scene. If you've not seen that in The Chosen, I encourage you to look at that. And that's when Jesus called these fishermen to come catch men instead of fish, and all four of them left everything behind to follow him. And not only did James and John leave behind their boats and nets, but it says they left their father Zebedee in the boat and followed Jesus. And again, we see the word immediately connected to their decision to follow him. There was no hesitation. After seeing the miracle of fish, they knew what they needed to do. I'm reminded of an interesting passage of Scripture in Matthew 19. Peter says to Jesus, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you." Do you remember what Jesus said to him? Jesus said, "Everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life." The cost of following Jesus is worth it. The blessing is far greater than anything it might cost us. I don't know. But I've wondered if God is preparing one of my grandkids, Cal, for a special place in his kingdom's work. He seems to have such a heart for people. Cal is 5 years old. And I have a picture here that I want to show you. Cal is obviously praying here in this picture, and I want to tell you the story behind the picture. Rebecca, his mom, our daughter, and her husband Luke had lost a baby, she had miscarried, and they were really, really hurting over that. And that pain went deep, and it went on for quite a long while. And it was affecting just their everyday life. They had not told their kids about that. They had decided not to inform them of that loss. I'm sure they will someday. But at that time, they had not told their boys. And yet, Luke said to Cal, "Hey, Cal, would you pray for us, your mom and dad? Would you pray for us? Because something's happened that's really hurt us." And when Luke asked him to do that, this is what he did. Immediately, he dropped to his knees and he began to pray. And you notice he's dressed as a fireman. He loves to dress up. He's a fireman this day. The next day, maybe he's a construction worker. The next day, maybe he's a policeman. The next day, he might be a superhero. He's got all kinds of dress-up stuff. But every day, he seems to have a heart for people. Particularly, he has a heart for lost people, even at such a young age. I think maybe I've shown this picture to you. This is Cal at his school praying. It's a Christian preschool, and each day a different child is asked to pray as prayer requests have been received. And this day was Cal's day to pray. And he goes to his knees. And Rebecca has told me, too, that Cal was making a list of kids in his class that need Jesus in their life. This is the list. His teacher actually gave them an assignment. And the assignment was to practice their handwriting skills. This is a list of all the kids in Cal's class. And so he was to take the lesson home, and he was to write their names out. And so it was serving a dual purpose. He was learning their names and how to spell their names, and it was an opportunity to practice his handwriting skills. But not only did he do that, not only did he write their names out, but he put some X's besides the names of those kids that he thought needed to love Jesus more. You see, it is a Christian preschool, but not everybody in his class seems to be a Christian. And Cal has noticed that, and he's praying for those who need Jesus in their life. And I have taken all of this in, those two pictures, the stories behind the pictures, this list, and just hearing about Cal. And I said to Rebecca, you may have a missionary in the making here, Rebecca. And if that happens, you know, there is a cost on both sides. But Jesus says the rewards far outweigh the cost. Think about that. The rewards far outweigh the cost. And this particular passage out of Matthew chapter 19 comes on the tail end of us hearing about the rich young ruler who wasn't willing to give up his riches to follow Jesus. The young man had asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor." The young man was unwilling. The scripture says that he went away sad. The things of this world, the riches of this world, are not going to satisfy us. Only Jesus will satisfy us. We must be willing to put him first above everything. Let me give to you a second point about James and John. They changed over time. I have an episode here from The Chosen I'd like for you to watch this, please.
I don't have a video.
There it is. No. You're not seeing it? Okay. Let me describe it to you. This is that episode in The Chosen, if by chance you have seen it. Are you knowing where it is, Riley? Riley to the rescue. Yeah. Thank you, Riley.
Rabbi.
You couldn't wait, could you?
We're sorry, we just wanted to clear a few things up, if that's okay.
By all means.
So your Jewish boys are far from home.
Yes, as a matter of fact, we are. Shalom to you too.
Here's our traditional Jewish greeting for you.
Don't lift a finger.
That was a warning.
Try it again and see what happens.
Quiet, Big James.
Shalom to you too. Oh, you filthy dogs!
I said quiet.
Let us do something.
And what would that achieve?
Defending your honor.
They reviled and humiliated you.
They deserve to have bolts of lightning rain down and incinerate them.
Yes, fire from the heavens.
Fire?
You said we could do things like that. Say the word and it will happen.
Why not? We knew we couldn't trust these people. We shouldn't have come here in the first place. They don't deserve you.
Why do you think I had you work Melek's field? What was I trying to teach you?
To help?
You think it was just to be more helpful? Or to be better farmers? It was to show you that what we're doing here will last for generations. What I told Fotina at the well, and what she then told so many others, it's sowing seeds that will have a lasting impact for lifetimes. Can you not see what's happening here? These people that you hate so much are believing in me without even seeing miracles. It's the message, the truth that we're giving them. And you're going to get in the way of that because a few people from a region you don't like were mean to you. That they're not worthy? What, you're so much better? You're more worthy? Well, let me tell you something. You're not. That's the whole point. It's why I'm here.
I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, Rabbi.
As we gather others, I need you to help show the way. To be humble.
We will.
You wanted to use the power of God to bring down fire to burn these people up?
Well, it sounds a lot worse when you say it that way.
You too. You're like a storm on the sea.
Come on.
Thunder exploding out of your chests at every turn. In fact, that's what I'm going to call you from now on. James and John, the sons of thunder.
He chose a motley crew, didn't he, to follow him? Last week I mentioned to you Peter and all of his blunders. James and John, they had their share of blunders too, particularly temper issues. And I think too they had a problem with meism. You know what meism is? That's when me gets in the way of thee. And me gets in the way of we. James and John may have come by this naturally. Maybe you recall their mother coming to Jesus and asking him if they, her two sons, could have the two prominent seats next to Jesus in the kingdom. I think probably they were pampered little boys growing up, and now they're pampered big boys. And they needed a change. They needed a life change. If they were going to follow Jesus and be what he expected them and wanted them to be, they needed to change. And I think they did change. Have you thought about this? No one wrote more about love in the New Testament writings than John did. He was actually known as the apostle of love, according to church tradition. Listen to some of his writings from his Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He writes this: "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Here's another from his gospel writing, chapter 14, 23 and 24. Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me." Here's from chapter 15 of John, verses 12 and 13. He says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And then verse 17, "This is my command, love each other." It's sounding very much like a reoccurring theme in John's writings. Now, let me move from the Gospel of John to his letters at the end of the New Testament. And these letters were written to the churches. 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, he says this. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should, what? Love one another. He's basically saying this. You've heard this before. And it may sound like an old record, but this is what I want to say. I can't say it too many times. Love one another. It reminds me of a story I read in a book years and years ago. Juan Corlys Ortez, he was a pastor in Argentina, and he had quite a ministry going on there. He was a young pastor at the time. But he was being bothered by the thought that he would preach a sermon on Sunday, and then the next week he'd preach a different sermon with a different topic, and the next week yet a different sermon with a different topic, and he's wondering, are they really hearing me? Are they really doing what I'm hoping they will do? And so this is what he did one Sunday. He got up and he said, love one another. And he just sat. And they're all thinking, what in the world? What's he doing? Love one another. And he just sat. Finally, somebody down here on the front row turned to the person behind him and said, I guess if I'm supposed to love you, I need to know what your name is. What's your name? Tell me what you do. Tell me about yourself. And then little people began to get the message that if we're really to love one another, we need to know each other. We need to understand one another and care for one another. And John's saying, I've written this to you over and over and over again, but I don't think I can say it too many times. This is his command, that we love each other. Let me read to you from chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. Verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. Let me jump to the second letter of John's writing, verse 5 and 6. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and I'm reading out of 3 John, excuse me, 2 John. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. I think you're getting the clear picture. This one who was known as a son of thunder with a temper problem, and one who was pampered into meism has finally figured it all out. The Holy Spirit has got a hold of him, and he has changed over the years to be the apostle that emphasized love more than any of the others. Church tradition says that as John lived into his final days, the brethren would carry John on a stretcher into the Sunday morning worship service, and they would ask him, Brother John, do you have anything to say to the church today? And he would raise up on an elbow and he would say, brethren, love one another. Wow. That's what Jesus can do in a person's life who decides to be all in with him. He can change you. He can change me. Whatever our downfall, whatever our weakness, Jesus can help us to change if we will surrender all to him. All of us, all in, all the time. Let me give to you a third point about James and John. They endured to the end. These two, James and John, were the first and the last of the apostles to die. Now, James went first. James, his death is actually recorded for us in Scripture, Acts chapter 12. Herod had James put to death with a sword. James's death by martyrdom is the only death of the apostles that's recorded for us in Scripture. All of the others, all we have to go on is church history and what has been handed down to us through the early church fathers, and they say that John was the last one to die. Probably around the year 98 AD, more than 60 years after Jesus was gone from this earth. And to their death, James and John were faithful to Jesus. In fact, John wrote these words in his book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 10. He's actually quoting Jesus, where he says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you a crown of life." We all need to be faithful to Jesus. This idea that our baptism is our insurance policy to get us into heaven, and I don't have to do anything more than that, that is not scripturally founded. That's not to minimize the importance of baptism, because baptism is very important. It's commanded to us in Scripture. But so is faithfulness. We need to live faithfully for him until we take our last breath. Would you read that passage of Scripture with me, please? Be faithful until death, and I will give you crown of life. Amen. Let's pray together. God, help us to be faithful. Thank you for James and John. Thank you for how you brought them from being sons of thunder to being faithful followers of yours. An apostle of love, John was. Help us, God. Help us to be all in, all the time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.